for tape, CDs, DVDs to our publication Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Tuesday afternoon, June the 27th, 1978. Lake Hamilton Bible Camp, summer camp meeting being held in Hot Springs, Arkansas. This tape is with Reverend Win Worley speaking on Fruit of a Christian Life. Should this tape for any reason be defective, please explain and return for replacement.
Sunday night, we were dealing with a very rambunctious demon, and he looked at me and was screaming and telling me how much he hated me and my piddling little church and how they were going to wipe us out and this, that, and the other, the usual pleasantries, you know. And then he said, I said, but we're going down to Arkansas to have a ball. And he said, oh, no, you're not, Win Worley. We're sending the big guns to Arkansas. So I'm looking for the big guns. I was promised they were coming. And so, praise the Lord, we're looking for great victory. My church has already thrown up a tremendous battle screen over this thing. They're shelling the principalities and powers. They've got them engaged in war. They'll be very busy defending themselves and will not be able to interfere here like they would like to. And I have a contingent of my army, a healthy contingent, along with me, and that always means a good battle. And then there are a lot of other preachers and women and men who really know something about deliverance here. Let me mention, in addition to what Glenn has said, in a deliverance work, we have learned you have to be careful about who ministers deliverance. Now, I talked with Glenn about this, and you correct me, Glenn, if I'm not right, but if I understand it correctly, unless Glenn or Irma or myself or Brother Carroll or Brother McCarroll or Brother Ferry has cleared you, please don't come up and minister. I mean by that, don't come and lay hands on somebody. It could be very dangerous for you if you don't know what you're doing, and it could be hurtful to the individual. Now, we don't know who you are. You may be the best deliverance worker in the country. And if you are, you will understand our caution and our anxiety to protect those who come here for ministry, that they not receive anything except something from the Lord. And believe you me, spirits can be transferred by laying on of hands, and we're not going to have any of that. Amen? So the thing, I'm just saying that, don't get your feelings ruffled. If you get your feelings ruffled, that means you really got something wrong with you. If you're not concerned more about the people who are receiving help than you are about your little feelings, then there's something wrong with you and you do need prayer. So, but if you want to minister, if you will clear that, check with Glenn or Irma, anybody Glenn and Irma says is okay, it's fine with me, Brother Ferris, Brother McCarroll, and I know my own workers, of course. And I say that just so everybody can feel easy. Tom, Dick, and Harry is not going to come in here and just jump in and minister. I've been in too many meetings, and you have these that march in, I know all about deliverance. Well, I know right away they're not fit to minister to anything. Because anybody who says, I know all about it, is really in ignorance. I've been at it nearly 8 years, and I don't know hardly anything. But the little bit that we know is helping people, and so we just keep using it and adding to it. And so, just those preliminary words. Is that right, Brother Glenn? That's what you said? Okay. Now, let me say this other word of introduction, then we'll move right on into the body of the message. There are many here who pray, and some of you may have to leave, and I want to be sure and get on your prayer list. The Spanish edition of Battling the Host of Hell is in Guatemala, being finished up. The translation is being checked and cross-checked, and it's being typeset. It will be back in the States, hopefully, in a matter of a couple of 3 months, we hope. Norman Parrish is doing the final work on it, and he speaks Spanish like a native, so it's all being drummed right up to the thing, and it will be here, and we're going to print it. We've already got released to publish and to print it, and so if you're interested or in the Spanish edition, or even if you never heard of it, there is no work like Battling the Host of Hell in the Spanish language. And in Brother Victor's church in West Palm Beach and other places across the country, Spanish-speaking people have come up with tears in their eyes and said, Brother Wynn, get this book in Spanish. Many of our people cannot read English, and it needs to be in Spanish. Also, Guatemala will be the central distribution area for the whole of Central and South America, for the new Spanish edition. And then, of course, we'll have them in this country. So if you know of people who are interested in the Spanish language edition, it will be out. We don't know any of the details about it yet, but we are trusting the Lord and believing that it's going to be very soon before the end of the year. I wish you would pray about that. Demolishing the Host of Hell, Every Christian's Job, the third manuscript is already being typeset. The first half of the manuscript has gone in. We're holding up for the last half of it because we have some more testimonies coming in and a few more grand slams against the devil to be added on to the end of the first part. And so I wish you would pray about this. We hope to get that book released by early fall. And it has all new information, again, many new things that were not in the other books because some of them we didn't even know about. And we are learning, thank God, gradually. So praise the Lord. And I can bring you good news, let's see, since I was here, from Kansas, from California, several places in California. Where else have I been? Just about everywhere. Paducah, Paducah, Brother Carroll keeps the devil's nest stirred up over there all the time anyway. But every once in a while we go by and help him stir a little bit more. But the devil's on the run everywhere, folks. He's in full retreat. I've seen the backsides of him going out the door. And I'm here to tell you that he can be defeated. It isn't always easy, and you may get bounced around considerably if you take him on, but you can whip him, thank God. Amen? All right. Now that's the preliminary. If you'll turn with me, please, to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. There's a lot of things in Matthew 7 that I'm anxious to get toward the end of the chapter. So I want to begin with verse 6. Matthew chapter 7, verse 6. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. I knew there was something I forgot. I got to say, Carol, where are you? Oh, he's up. Has he sung the new song? It's a good thing. Honey, if you come to the piano and Bonnie go to the organ, I want to sing a song was given to a young lady in our church. I think it's going to be a theme song of deliverance across the country. It's going to go into the new book, along with all the scripture songs from Hegg, which are going to be in Demolishing the Host of Hell, with the melody lines, the words, and the chords, so everybody can enjoy what the Lord has done. We want to share them with everybody. This young lady, Liv, she's 20 years old. She's marrying one of our fine young preachers. And she was under a terrible bondage of guilt and condemnation. There were the two ruling spirits in her. This lady, young lady, she went to Moody Bible Institute in our church over a period of 3 years, and she received some rather remarkable and wonderful deliverances. And then, but she still, these basic root spirits of guilt and condemnation were never able to blast them out. And not too long ago, some of my workers had the audacity, when I wasn't even there, to throw these things out of that young lady. And I didn't even get to be there to help do it. But isn't that wonderful? This is every Christian's job. But they finally managed to dig out all the underbrush, and they got those two big trees sawed down. Guilt and condemnation. And that young lady went out of that place rejoicing like she'd never rejoiced before. She'd had tremendous help before. But those awful things that had bound her since she was a little girl were gone. And she went back to the Moody Bible Institute rejoicing. And this is the song that the Lord gave her, which I think is going to be a spearhead and a theme song. And I hope I can remember all the words. I can't find them. And if I don't have them, I'll blank out. If you got them, Noel, give them to me, because I always forget them if I don't have them in front of me. Called I'm Free. Though the hosts of hell prevail, and the demons compass me about, and they tell me that God is against me, that he will not help me out, God in heaven will answer and save me, and the armies of Babylon will battle, while the angels of darkness shall flee at the light of his majesty. For the Lord is my light, for whom shall I fear? For the Lord is the strength of my life.
look and see that he will not help me out. God in heaven will answer and save me, and the armies of heaven will battle, while the angels of darkness must flee in the light of his majesty.
People said,
amen.
Don't you think that's a good fight song? Ah, praise the Lord. We'll try to get some copies out. It'll make it a lot easier for you to pick it up. It really moves along and rocks things. Thank you, girls. And they left them singing it from one end of California to the other one, strung it all over Paducah. And of course, in Chicago, it's already rocking the walls out. And the demons were screaming the other night, "Don't sing that song. I hate that song. I hate it." Well, of course, we don't do things around our place that they like. We find something they like, we quit doing that and start doing something different. Amen? It is a blessing to be here. Let's go back to the scriptures now. Give not that which is holy, Matthew 7:6, to the dogs, neither cast to you your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. Now, we have to be careful with precious spiritual truths that God has given to us. In our enthusiasm, in our excitement, many times we rush out and we think somebody's going to be all excited about this marvelous, wonderful thing that has happened to us, or that we have learned about how the Lord deals with people. And you've all had the expense. Yes, sometimes it's very expensive. You've all had the experience of really having a wet towel slapped across your face when you rushed out to share this glorious, marvelous new thing, and wow, what a reaction. Remember when you got baptized in the Holy Spirit? And you thought, oh, I know my preacher is going to be excited about this. And boy, was he excited. Oh, boy. I've got to run tell Mama. I know Mama's been praying for me, and she'll be so thrilled. Well, if you thought it was bad when you got baptized in the Holy Spirit, well, you tell them you got delivered from demons. That's when it'll really go haywire. I am more and more convinced all the time that there is something about deliverance that is so crucial and so vital that this explains the unbelievable opposition that the devil has thrown up against this ministry everywhere it has gone. You can go into soul winning and you'll hit some opposition. You'll have some little storms and some people will spit at you, and they don't like you too well. But I never did know of anybody getting jumped on bit because they were witness to. And you can even go into the healing ministry, and you can be rather successful at it. And a lot of people will like you. You know, some people turn their nose up at you. They say you ought not do things like that. That's back from the other days or something. But they're not really going to fall out with you too much. You know, I mean, I think, well, you know, there probably wasn't anything wrong with them anyway. And, it was something psychological. And they can get along with that. They can live with that. But I'll guarantee you there's no neutrals in the deliverance battle. I mean, they're a furrier or a guinea. There's no neutral ground. And if you want to find out who's who, you just mention deliverance, throw it on the hopper, and I'll tell you, you'll get a reaction one way or the other. They won't be indifferent. They'll be either hard against it or hard for it, whichever it is. A lot of them are hard for it until they find out what it is. And especially when they find out they got them. Oh, boy. I mean, that's like walking up to a lady and say, there's cockroaches in your house. Well, she'll take her broom to you and run you off. You think I'm a nasty housekeeper, the very idea. No, I'll tell you, roaches can get in the best housekeeper's house, can't they? A lot of people say, don't talk about it, it'll go away. That's like saying, don't bother the termites, you'll make them mad. Just pretend they're not there. That's exactly what they want you to do. Crunch, crunch, crunch. They're eating out the heart of everything. And that's exactly what the demons do. They want you to be quiet. And that's how come I'm hollering about it. Because that's the thing they keep saying, shut up, Willie, so I just keep talking. The more they tell me to hush and don't you tell people this, the more I tell them. You can't tell everybody, though. And I will not argue with people to this day. Somebody came up to me Sunday night at church, and they hung into me about something. They came from Long Island, and they were there, and he started yink about something, you know, and I said, well, it's because of this and this and this and the scriptures. And yeah, but yink. I looked at him, I said, look, son, I said, the Holy Spirit showed me this. I know the arguments that you're trying to present better than you do, because I learned them in the Southern Baptist and in the Dallas Seminary. And I can run circles around you arguing against this. The baptism, the Holy Spirit, demons, and the whole word. I can out-argue you. But I said, the Holy Spirit showed me something else. And you'll never understand it unless the Holy Spirit said it. And I'm not going to waste my breath standing here and arguing with you when there's a dozen people needing prayer that I don't have to stand and argue with. And I turned and I said, thank you, and I turned and walked off. I'm not going to waste time arguing with somebody. You say, well, you must think you're awfully smart. No, I'm pretty dumb. But I am smart enough to know that the Holy Spirit has to convince people of this. Honest questions I try to answer. Arguments I refuse to get involved in. Time is too short. The whole world is falling apart. And the church is weak and wobbly and needs somebody to sound the trumpet call to get whoever will listen out and ready for the calamity that's coming. Friend, we are the generation, I'm convinced, upon whom the ends of the world have come. We're that generation. And I assure you from the bottom of my heart that nearly every church I've been around is not anywhere near ready for what's coming. You're not going to be able to have an ice cream social at the Sunday school and turn the devil back. You're not even going to be able to put on a bus promotion and haul them in to have a theme song and scare the devil. The demons are thick as a hair on a dog's back in the average church. And he hadn't shed any lately that I know of. And I'm telling you, dear friends, somebody has to be willing to call the shot and be unpopular and move out into an unpopular ministry. I got a letter from a friend in California whom I crossed paths with after I hadn't seen him for years and years, a good old Southern Baptist boy. And he's all messed up now. He wrote me a letter. His Southern Baptist church just dehorned him, invited him to leave, and so he and his little bunch moved out, believing in deliverance, and he says, I don't know too much about it, Wynn. Write me everything you know, send me those books, but I know the Lord is in it. I've seen you work in the meetings, and I know this is what's lacking, and here we go. Thank God. I'm expecting to hear some waves from Oceanside. Amen? And that's the way it's going to come, folks. The little preachers. I don't think the big ones are going to do it. They're too busy. My land, they got so much to do. They're busy being important and running their programs, aren't they? I went to a very large charismatic church in the South, one of the biggest ones in a huge city. I won't even say where it was, because you'd know who it was if I told you. And by divine providence and a real miracle of the Lord, I was called out of the audience and asked to come and stand in that pulpit and preach. My teeth nearly fell out of my mouth. I could not believe it. In a very well-known charismatic church with a large, there's about 1,500 people there. I asked the pastor, I said, what do you want me to speak on? He said, just come and share. And I said, what do you want me to share about? I thought he was going to put the fences up. I'm used to that, you know. Well, don't say anything about those demons, you know. Don't give people upset. He said, anything you want. Well, you know what my long suit is. Before I got through, it was pretty well the long suit of that whole crowd. They were hollering, they were clapping and bursting into applause, and I'd tell about how the devil got whipped. And you know the demons didn't get any glory, contrary to all the rumors you hear about Worley. The demons do not get any glory. Jesus gets it. I mean, his flags are waving high when we get through, and everybody's praising him and appreciating him and loving him better than they ever heard tell it. But, you know, and the pastor was so excited, he just immediately said, as a matter of fact, I left this campground and went there. And the Lord told me to, and I was arguing and fussing with the Lord. I didn't want to go there. Oh, I didn't want to go there. But the Lord told me, and sure enough, he pulled me right out of the door. So I said, excuse me, Lord. And I laid it on them. And they just accepted it, hook, line, and sinker, were so excited. The pastor was so excited. He said, "Would how many of you would take off your jobs you had to and come two nights, the next two nights, if this pastor would come and share more about this ministry with us?" 500-600 hands raised up, and they started clapping again. But you know something? The next day, the two meetings were canceled. Not by the pastor. It wasn't his idea. But his leaders went into revolt. I stayed there at 1:30 throwing demons out of people like to scare the daylights out of some people. I was having a good time. I didn't know why anybody wouldn't enjoy it. But it frightened some of them. Didn't frighten the pastor. He's a great man. He's a lovely person. I'm not even mentioning his name because but I'm just saying, you think that deliverance doesn't have rough sledding. But it'll make a difference to me. I'd just as soon go to a group of 20 people in a home. My lands, we have some slam-bang meetings in those home meetings. I've stood around all over the place. You'd be surprised some of the places we've been. Some of the most tremendous deliverances have happened. People have been miraculous. And one of them went to Denver, a little old big church over there, and there was a lady had polio. 44 years she'd been crippled. The first night, her leg grew out 4.5 inches, one of them. And she was getting help every night. Those demons were squalling like panther. They were in there. Ooh, there was a bunch of them in there. You talk about shooting in a tree full of birds. Anywhere you shot, you hit them. And she and her husband there every night. She was getting help every night. She wasn't completely well, but boy, she was greatly improved. And she was on the road, and we left instructions how they could continue to rake the nest and get those monsters out. Remember that buzz? Praise the Lord. Buzz was long. You might know. So praise the Lord. God's doing great things, but you have to be careful who you tell it to. Just do prayerfully. And boy, if the Lord tells you to lay it on them, lay it on them. Let them scream like a scalded dog if they want to. That's all right. But just be sure God tells you. Because the dogs will turn and bite you. The swine, if you give them those beautiful pearls, they'll take and trample them under the mud because... And you think, oh, how could you do that? Haven't you gone and shared a healing you saw with somebody and just thought, oh, now this dear Christian, they'll be so excited about it, you know. And you say, guess what? I saw them lay hands on them and the most wonderful thing happened. And they look at it and said, oh, they probably want anything wrong with them. Probably all set up. They probably paid them to do that. Huh? Be careful. But I'll tell you. If you want appreciation for what God's doing, you have to lay it out before God's dear children who are honestly looking for the truth, who are not suckers. That is, they don't take in every garbage thing that comes along with dump, but they are looking for the real truth. And they'll evaluate. They'll be like the Berean Christians. They'll go home and check the scriptures and see, could it be possible that this is happening? I'm here to tell you God's still in business, just like he used to be. Now, we don't know all the answers, and I get so mad at the devil sometimes, and I get so aggravated with myself, because we don't know enough to get all the people free that we come in contact with. But I'm not quitting. I'm still chipping away and making waves. I haven't got a very big paddle, but I sure am stirring it rapidly. And if I stir with the little paddle God's given me, the next thing you know, you'll say, try this one. This is bigger. And if you'll be faithful with the little things, God will give you more. Despise not the day of little things. It's going to take the little people to rise up and to overthrow the mighty. The Johnny Todd tapes have been circulating around our people. And boy, has it ever thrown them into gear. Now, our people went into high warfare. A lot of the people began to bind the Illuminati spirits every morning. And boy, they come in spinning out of shape. They said, wow, have I ever been hit? And I said, when did it start? They said, well, when I started binding the Illuminati. I said, that means you're on target. Hit them again. We'll pray for you and brace you up. Now hit them again. I told that demon the other night. I talked to a prince who came from the Illuminati. He hit one of our members. He'd been praying against him. My baby, he's 6 months old. He heard about that, said that's evil. And so he just took it to the Lord and began to bind those rascals. And they attacked. They always will. And I said, you came from the Illuminati. He said, yes. I said, you know, I'm a good mind to put you in a box. He said, don't you do it. I said, you learn to stay out of our business down here? And you know, I talked to him and he said, you can't do any harm, Willie. You and this piddling little old bunch, we're going to wipe you off the face of the earth. I said, why don't you?
Brother Wynn, there's about two-thirds of these people who have any idea what the Illuminati is. Illuminati, the Rothschild family and the Rockefellers, it's the Zionist organization that has set up Israel, and it's the Antichrist that will take over and try to rule the world.
All the witchcraft forces, the Freemasons, everybody's integrated into it. They're controlling virtually everything in this country and in the world. And their goal is openly to set the son of Lucifer on the throne of the world. Well, I told him, I said, we're going to give you a run for your money. I said, have you ever thought how if we can just get this tiny little church galvanized who already know how to bind and loose spirits, if we can get them on the trail binding the Illuminati spirits every morning, and supposing we get some people who can spend an hour a day doing it, he said, we'll kill them. I said, I thought it wouldn't do any harm. Friends, they are afraid for Christians to rise up. It doesn't take many. It only took one Elijah to turn Jezebel's whole operation upside down.
Amen.
I believe God's got more than one Elijah around. I believe he's got some Deborah stacked away someplace. They're going to ride the battle, too. Friend, we're coming to a day when every soldier is going to be in the battle. And you'll either be in the battle or you'll be drowning in the enemy's blood, one of the two. We had a tremendous prophecy come through earlier this year sometime in California. It's in the new book. I thought it was significant because I thought it was not just for us. It was for all deliverance people. And it talked about being in the ark of safety and that the waves of opposition that were going to come against the deliverance ministry were going to be beyond anything we could have ever even imagined, that we could not prepare for it. There was no way because the opposition was going to be so heavy and so wicked. But said, don't worry about it. You stay in that ark. And that ark will ride up on top of those tidal waves. It may seem like a roller coaster, but it's going to make it. You may have to hold your breath when you're going on the downhill side of one of those tidal waves, but that's all right, as long as you're in the ark. I told you before, the sting of sin is death. Once you're no longer afraid to die, the devil has lost his trump card. If he can't scare you with threats of death, then he has lost out. And there's not much he can do to stop you, actually. Now remember, when Jesus rose from the grave and walked out of that tomb with the keys of hell and death dangling around his belt, he pulled the devil's teeth. Now he can't bite you anymore. He can gum you a little bit, but he can't really bite you anymore. His worst fear is death. And if you're not afraid of that, what can he do? And you can go around saying, I'm free, I'm free, I'm free. Huh? Oh, the Lord is my life. And the devil can take away everything you got, materially, but he can't take away your freedom in Jesus Christ. And I tell my people, you had better get ready for the floods that are coming. Because you're going to need to know how to get things from God. You're going to need to know how to call down that wall of fire around you and yours. You're going to need to know how to get supplies by Raven Express if necessary. Brother was mentioning that this morning. Now, if I was picking a delivery boy, I wouldn't pick a raven. It's first cousin to a buzzard. But, by the way, you say, well, I don't much like you either. Well, you better not turn up your nose too much. If the bread and meat's coming by the raven, you better take it. If God's sending it, just be sure God's sending it and then take it. Don't worry too much about the carrier because he uses some strange and unusual things. By the way, when God greatly uses you, you just might be a raven, so don't get your feathers all ruffled up. You're not a peacock yet. Just because you're delivering the goods doesn't say anything except we have a great God. Amen? When a gift of God operates through you and me, which should make us humble and not proud. So come on, raven. Let's get together and get things going and just be sure we're getting our supplies from the Lord and taking them where God directs. Amen? I'd be content to be a raven in his little flock, wouldn't you? And I'll tell you, when you find out what's going on with everything collapsing, every single thing in the world is coming completely apart, I tell my people, I said, you know, it used to be people going to say, oh, I don't know how I can leave this world. I said, boy, when the time comes, we're going to say, woo, hallelujah, we're getting out. We're finally getting out. Because, boy, it's going to be bad. But Jesus is going to do his best while the devil does his worst. He always does, doesn't he? Ask and it shall be given you. You're going to have to know how to do that. You're going to have to be able to do it for yourself. There's not going to be anybody around. There's going to be a lot of people killed. Blood's going to run in the street if the enemy has their way. Oh, you say, I don't believe that the fully surrendered Christian is going to go through anything like that. I guess Stephen wasn't fully surrendered, poor thing. He was beat to death by rocks. Went down sinking to the ground, praising God for the privilege of dying. Some of you are going to die for your faith, friends, if you've got enough, I started to say guts, but that wouldn't be very nice, intestinal fortitude. Huh? Oh, listen, we need in these days men and women who have fallen in love with Jesus because they see the shallowness and the temporary character of this world. And by the way, I do not think we can stop what the Illuminati is doing. I do think we can ride the brakes, we can hinder it, and we can slow it down, and I think that would be great. Because that would put kinks in the devil's plans and make him rearrange his timetable, and he hates to do that. Because, you see, God has never had to rearrange his timetable at all. He just comes right through on time every time, and the devil's constantly having to rearrange his, because when God's people get aroused, they can put the clamps on him and turn things around. And God says, I'm the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? I'll change the devil's plan if you'll get on your knees and pray. And I think it's nice to have aggravation value, don't you? Let's aggravate the horns off the billy goat, amen? I just believe that God's people ought to be a thorn in his flesh. And I believe that when Jesus does eventually take us home, the devil ought to breathe a sigh of relief and say, good. Well, I should say, thank the Lord, but he wouldn't do that. He would just say, I'm glad they're gone. What a bunch of troublemakers. Remember Elijah? Oh, Ahab caught him in the garden. Elijah walked up to him, you know, and he said, art thou he who troubleth Israel? That's the way the devil is, you know. You're causing too much trouble. I think it's nice to cause the devil folks trouble, don't you? Ask and it shall be given. You seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened to you. Maybe. Oh, it doesn't say maybe, does it? I'm sorry, I was reading it like it usually is lived. Everyone that asketh, receiveth. He that seeks, finds. To him that knocks, it shall be opened. And then he goes on talking about, if you were a daddy and your boy asked you for bread, would you hand him a rock? What a cruel thing. No, you wouldn't. If you asked him for a fish, would you give him a snake? And there you can see that crowd saying, no, no, how ridiculous. He said, well, then you who are so filled with evil, if you can give good gifts to your children, and you think God's not going to give good things to his kids? Praise the Lord. How much more shall your Father, if you're in heaven, give good things to him? Now he goes on and he talks about down in verse 15, beware of false prophets which shall come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. They may say the right thing, they may even look right, but there'll be a check in your spirit because there's something wrong about them. Don't downgrade that check in your spirit. Pray about it. Now remember this, of course, some people think they have a gift of discernment and all they have is a gift of suspicion. And there's a difference, amen? But you can pray about discernment and God will confirm it or else expose it as the devil trying to show you. Get you on the wrong trail. That's the good things about God's gifts. They'll check. You can check them out. And by the way, if God doesn't come through with a confirmation, put it on the shelf and wait. Because either it's not true, or else God doesn't want you to do anything about it right now. Don't grab hold of it and run with it like you thought until you get a confirmation from the Lord in some definite fashion. Amen? But when you get a confirmation, don't be timid. Let fly. Amen? Now, he says, you'll know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree brings forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree brings forth evil fruit. Now, a good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that brings not forth Good fruit is what? Chopped down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits you shall know them. Now, a lot of people say, well, I'm not going to judge anybody, but I'm a fruit inspector. Well, now that's fine if you have your credentials. Do you know what you're looking for? Are you just looking for somebody you like? Or somebody that pleases you, or somebody that tickles your ears? That's not credentials for a fruit inspector. There's nothing wrong, because Jesus said, by their fruits you'll know them. Then we need to know what he's talking about. I'll give you his checklist. It's in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. And while you're turning to that, I want to read just a little bit further, but you hold your place in Galatians. He said, not every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. That's frightening. Did you know that? That's a frightening statement. That means that a lot of people with Christian on their name and spouting off good things, Jesus said, are not going to make it. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? Well, I thought if you prophesied, you were super Christian number one, didn't you? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works, and I will profess unto them, I'll answer them, I never knew you. He didn't say, I knew you once, and you didn't do so well, so I discard. He said, I never knew you at all. You're somebody else's kid. I didn't know you. You picked up my name and threw it about. I didn't know you. You said you were doing things in my name. You said the Lord told you. You should have examined to find out which Lord was doing all that telling. There's two. There's the Lord God Almighty, who has the only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, and the blessed Holy Spirit, and has written this book. And there's another Lord called Satan. He prefers to be called Lucifer. And a lot of people get their orders mixed up. Now, I don't want to frighten you. There's nothing frightening about this, except you just better make sure. Paul writes in one of his letters, examine yourself to see if you be in the faith. Wow. He didn't say, run up and have the preacher examine you. He said, examine yourself. You say, well, I like for somebody else to do it. Well, he didn't say that. He said, examine yourself. That means you want to study and find out what a real Christian is, aren't you? Amen. What it really takes to be born again. A lot of people run around talking about being born again, not born again.
Amen.
There's a lot of religious rattling going on. Did you know that? A lot of it has the hiss of the serpent in it. And the people doing it are just as sincere as the day is long. And some of them are honest, and some of them are even moral. Not many, but I mean some of them are. And I'm a crooked as a barrel fisher. But either way, Jesus can say of them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Did you realize that all the so-called good things they did, he classed as rank sin? Iniquity is rottenness. He said, you work iniquity when you were prophesied. You work iniquity when you cast out demons. You say, do you think that they can really cast out demons? Well, of course. Witch doctors have ways of casting out demons. It doesn't always work. It's pretty hard on the patient. You know, I mean, if you had a demon, say, in Africa, and they call in the witch doctor, they might lay you on the ground, lay red-hot stones on your chest, take a hot iron and brand you, or they might make you eat manure, or, you know, some nice thing like that to get the demons out of you. He said, I don't believe I want any deliverance. Well, now, that's the sort of way you do it with the devil. Or you can go with it some other ways. They have some that are not quite so nasty and nauseating. Some of you looking kind of funny, but there's worse things than that they do. But it's really hard on the patient, I'll tell you for sure. But the devil has ways of switching demons. That's what it amounts to. You know how Christian Science heals? Spiritualists heal? They take a little demon and put a big demon in. You swap. Did you ever go trade cars? You know, you buy high and trade low. You know, that's the way it is, isn't it? When you pay a high price for what you get, and you get a very low straight in. I mean, you know, if you swap a wart for a cancer or for a broken marriage, that's a pretty bad switch, wouldn't you say? Or you swap a headache for insanity. That's the kind of trade-ins you get with the devil. You trade in your headache and it's gone. Oh, I'm healed. What you don't know is you're going to go insane in a little while.
Amen.
Or you have a crippled leg and you go to the spiritualist, the Christian scientist, and one of these other cult groups, and they pray and they go through whatever rigmarole they got. And they switch demons. And you get where you can walk. What you don't know is you're going to commit suicide in a couple of years. So that one moved in on you. Suicide and death came to visit you. Unless you get delivered from Jesus' name. Only with Jesus, there's no after effects that are bad. Only with Jesus, the price is already paid. I get letters all the time from dear people who say, I need to come and see you. I read your book and oh my, it described me to a T. How much does it cost? And you know, that just breaks my heart because I know because they're asking that some people are charging. What a joy it is to write back to them and say, dear friend, if you can get to the church, it won't cost you anything because Jesus has already marked paid in full. And anything that we do has already been paid for. And we would not think of charging you or anybody else. You'll have to get there. You'll have to come to the meeting. And you'll have to cooperate with us. But as far as getting help, whatever help you receive will be in Jesus' name. And he paid the debt in full, thank God. And you don't need to pay anything. But I've heard of people charge $30 an hour. Brother Glenn, I'd be wealthy by now. And like it. Now let's go to Galatians 5 quickly and examine the fruit that you're looking for by their fruit. You'll know them. And it's by fruit, by the way. I said fruit, so I misquoted. The King James is correct in saying fruit, but in English we don't know whether that's more than one or whether it's a singular. It happens to be singular in group in Greek. It's one fruit. It's like one orange and it has nine segments. So you don't pick and choose with the fruit of the Spirit. All nine of them hang together. Now let me quickly go through these because this is so important. This is important in any ministry that you're checking out, whether it be preaching, prophesying, teaching, whatever the Lord is doing. By the way, deliverance is checked out the same way. Your ministry is a mother. Did you know your mamas have a congregation in your home? Right. And you can check it out. And you can remember this little outline. If you haven't heard it before, it's an old one. I didn't make it up. I stole it from somebody. And it's good, so I just kept it. The way you can remember these nine fruits is because there's nine of them, and they divide naturally into, they fall into three categories, basically, and for convenience and remembering. The first three, I think, are on the inside of you. The next three on the outside expressed toward others because the first three are operating on the inside. And so because they're operating on the inside and having a party on the inside, then there are three qualities that begin to express themselves, three attributes of God that begin to operate on the outside toward other people around you. And then the last three particularly pertain to your relationship to God. Now let's look at them in the light of that. And you can remember them like this, in, out, and up. That's a good outline, isn't it? Inside, outside, and up. Okay? In, out, and up. All right. Now, preachers always like to hang on 3 points. You know. The first one, verse 3, love, joy, and peace. Herein is love. Not that we love him, not that we love Jesus Christ, but that he loved us. And God gave him to be the propitiation for all our sins. Now then, we didn't love him first. I didn't go looking for him. He came looking for me. Matter of fact, he chased me down. You too. He said, I wept at the altar, not until he talked to you. Up until then, you could care less about the things of God. Oh, you might have been interested in religion, but you weren't interested in Jesus. Not until the Holy Spirit tagged you and the Word of God began to convict you because of the power of his love. And so his love, now you might have been scared to death of going to hell. You say, well, I was saved because I was scared of going to hell. You were not. That was God's shocker that got your attention. Being scared of going to hell will never save anybody. But it sure will make you do some heart searching and say, he works the way out, and Jesus say, I am. And Calvary will loom up on the horizon. Because on the road to hell, God put a bloody cross, an empty one. There's nothing on it, friend. She's empty. She's bloodstained, but she's empty. And on that road to hell, the cross of Calvary, and when you knew you were going to hell, that's when you said, oh, what shall I do? Like they cried of old when Peter preached, what must we do? And he said, I thought you'd never ask. And Jesus Christ comes, and we fall in love with him because he so loved us. In our misery, in our degradation, in our lostness, in our hopeless condition, the love of Jesus Christ poured out, and because of his love, something clicked on the inside, and the first thing that's created when we get born again is love. His love begins to churn around in us, and if you'll check a new believer, the first thing that happens to them, they begin to love God back. At first, just a little bit. They're receiving bushels and oceans of love. As they realize that Jesus loves them, and they open their hearts and receive Jesus, it'll affect people differently. Some of them will weep. Some will just sit there and look. And some of them will just kind of get very quiet. Some will go ape. They'll just go jumping and hollering and carrying on and having a big time. Depends on what kind of person they are. I mean, if you got saved out as much hell as some folks, you'd jump and holler too when you got loose. Amen? Don't worry about it. Don't criticize anybody for what they're doing when they get free, because after all, if God hits you like that, you might do worse than that. How embarrassing. You might lose your dignity too. You can't ever tell. Don't worry about how it affects them just so long as the Spirit of God has touched them. And his love begins to kindle love. And so love is the first thing that begins to bubble in the heart of a newborn, regenerated child of God. Now when love gets to boiling around, it isn't long till he invites a friend in. Joy. Now joy is not happiness. Happiness depends on things and people. Joy depends on our relationship to God. That's why you can be in deep sorrow and bereavement, losing a loved one, and the joy of the Lord be your strength. I mean, your happiness will be gone. Because for now, the circumstances are so sad and so heartbreaking that you can't really say, I'm happy. But the joy of the Lord will bubble up. And love and joy will have a party down inside. And you'll have that strengthening, undergirding, and feel underneath of the everlasting arms of God coming out. And when love and joy get to having a party, they have to invite peace in. The peace of God which passeth understanding, Paul said, shall garrison or guard your heart and your mind. And one of the first things that happens to demonized people who have been tormented, when they get free, in areas where they've been tormented, there'll be a peace come where there was confusion and turmoil before. What a blessing it is to see the peace of God come and the fruit of the Spirit begin to bubble up. Now, love, joy, and peace on the inside will produce a beautiful reaction on the outside. You can't have love, joy, and peace having playing Ring Around the Rosie on the inside and having a beautiful party without it beginning to flow out through you. Now, what happens is this. The next three, long-suffering, gentleness, and goodness. Now, if you'll allow me, I'm going to change that gentleness to kindness, because that's closer to what the Greek is saying. If you'll think of that as kindness, and I'll show you why in a moment when we get the third one, because kindness really, gentleness really belongs down below. The Greek word translated gentleness, we would call it kindness. Now, long-suffering, that's our old friend. Do you know what he is? James' friend, you know. Oh, dear. How sad. Have you read James lately? You ought to assign yourself about once a week to read the book of James. It's so stinking short, you can read it in one sitting. So you really don't have any excuse not to read it. But it's so hard on you, you'll shy away from it unless you assign yourself the privilege of reading it. And the trouble is, it's not because you can't understand what he's saying, it's because you can understand it, and it's so awful. Now, he talks about long-suffering of patience. How many of you ever prayed for patience? Now, some of you are looking at me funny. You think I'm going to trick you or something. And I suspect that when you did, you thought the bottom had fallen out. And you said, I prayed for patience, and this has been the most horrendous week I've ever spent in my life. God didn't answer my prayer at all. I have been more impatient with my husband, my wife, my children, my church. I've been upset all week long. I've had the most awful things happen all week long. I mean, I was driving down the road and four tires blew out. And then I got out and the wheels fell off. You know, how much can it happen, you know? And then somebody rammed me from the back, you know, told it out. And I'm supposed to be patient. I prayed for patience, and this is what's happening to me, you know. But you see, what you didn't understand was when you pray for patience, you don't get the finished product. You get the raw materials. God sent a dump truck load full. He backed it up, dumped it right in your yard. You say, who ordered all that garbage? Get it out of my yard. Oh, I can't stand it. And God said, that's the raw material, because patience is made from impossible situations. And so I'm making a note of that. I'll never pray for patience again. Won't do you any good. That's what you need, and God's going to give you what you need, isn't he? You might as well go ahead and pray for it, at least have a part in it, because God wants us to be patient. No wonder James says that when a person is patient, he's arrived. Now, some people are patient on the outside, and they're chipping their teeth on the inside. It doesn't make any difference. God wants us patient all the way through. And I don't know why God has to keep grinding away at this. Why didn't he talk about the things we're doing well instead of the things we're so rotten at, huh? Patience is one of the first expressions on the outside. And oh, how hard it is to do this. Especially when you're tired of sick. Or pressured. And who isn't tired, sick, or pressured practically all the time, huh? Now then, I ask you to change gentleness to kindness. If you're patient, you'll find yourself able to be kind to others. And was Jesus patient? Was he kind? So we're walking his trail on him. Now, goodness will come out of being patient and kind. You'll be able to do good things. And I think this is expressed primarily in our relationship to others. So love, joy, and peace on the inside produce patience, kindness, and goodness on the outside to other people, particularly expressed in our relationship with others. And then when these things are operating in our life like they need to be in balance, and seldom are in balance, but I'm telling you the ideal, then it will produce faith. That faith goes, of course, toward God. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. Now, meekness really means gentleness. When we think about meekness, we think about poor old Castle Milk Toast, you know, has a great, big old ugly wife who bosses him around and tells him everything to do. He's meek. That's not what the word means, because in the Old Testament, Moses is said to be the meekest man on earth. Now, I don't think he was very easily bossed around, do you? Think about his wife, how strong he was. But was he gentle? Yes, he was. And the gentleness that I think God's talking about is like a horse. Did you ever see a wild horse out here in the pasture that never had been broken, the bridle or the saddle? Run, pick up more energy. Oh, just fiery, full of energy, jump fences and everything else. You know, strong, a lot of strength, a lot of fire, but totally useless. Right? Now then, if you can break that horse to the bridle and to the saddle, that horse, all that energy can be channeled. Now, when that horse is said to be broken, then he is gentle. Up till then, he's wild. I want to ask you something. In your relationship to God, are you wild? Well, I've got all this potential, boy. I can preach, I can talk, I can sing, I can do this, I can do that. But is it controlled by God? Are you gentle to the hand of God to guide you and give you the guidance that you need? Gentleness means that you are able to submit to God. Now then, the more gentle a horse is, it doesn't mean his spirit is broken. That horse can be very spirited, right? You see examples of thoroughbred racehorses and other trained horses that are going through, that have been trained to do all kinds of really astonishing things that the trainer can put them through. The more gentle that horse is, That rider does not have to stall the bridle to get them to turn. A touch on the rein is sufficient. That horse will wheel around because he's gentle. When we get gentle, God won't have to stall the bridle. He won't have to give us the spurs to get us going. He can just tap just a little and we'll gallop. He can just pull slightly and we'll stop. He won't have to jerk back on the bridle. Just the slightest touch. We begin to sense what God wants and we flow with Him. We move with Him. And you see a trained horse and a rider, and they're operating like one individual. You see a Christian who is gentle, and when God's in the saddle, he's flowing with the Lord just so easily, and he doesn't have any will of his own. He's waiting for that little tug on the bridle that tells him which way God wants it to go. How, when, where, what? That's gentleness, friend. That's the fruit of the Spirit. Temperance is self-control. Temperance is self-control, and you must exercise control of yourself and bring it and hand it over to God constantly. Because you've got a body that's a rebel and hates God, never will like Him, doesn't want to do what God wants. It's always straying off after other things. And part of our training is for the Holy Spirit to produce self-control in us so we will voluntarily relinquish control over and over again to God. He loves us. Amen? Now, these are the fruit you're looking for. Now, you thought it was going to be miracles. You thought it was going to be a demon coming out. Or maybe you thought something else. Or you thought it was going to be a flowery sermon. No, no. This is what you look for in the life of the one doing the ministry, the man or the woman through whom the ministry is flowing. These are the acid tests. Now, let me hasten to say, you're not going to find these in full flower in any life. At least I haven't run across them. But you'll find the beginnings of them and the movings of them. Some will be further along. But when you find yourself not moving well in some of these other areas, go back to the beginnings. Love, joy, and peace begin to operate. Let the love of God flowing. Let it begin to produce joy in your life just simply because God loves you, not because you have money or don't have it, not because you have responsibility or don't have it, not because you have a ministry and you don't have it, but just simply because, just because God's God. And because He loves you, let that produce joy. And when joy, love and joy begin to produce peace, and you're just waiting before the Lord and say, well, Lord, praise the Lord, I don't know which way I'm going, I don't know where, when, or how, but praise the Lord, everything's all right. We've got the inside straightened up. Then you'll begin to work on the outside when the inside is peaceful and calm and filled with joy. Hear that? So always, when you have trouble on the outside, check the inside. Take the temperature on the inside and get that to moving again. If it's stagnated, if it's been hindered, or if it's been left off, get it moving again. Move up close to the Lord. Now, that's not anything new, is it? I'm coming at it from a different angle, but you've heard this over and over again. Get close to the Lord, pray, read the Bible. This is going to produce love, joy, and peace. This moving up toward the Lord, seeking the mind of the Lord. But these are the tests of every single minister, whether he is preaching, whether he or she is doing this, that, or the other, whatever they're doing. This is what you look for. You say, well, I didn't see much fruit in their life. And now be careful. Somebody might be inspecting your tree the same time you're inspecting theirs, you know. I'll tell you this. Remember this, too. Christians are not perfect. Had you noticed that? You know, some people are like the old Quaker couple I heard. There's a gentleman, they said they live way out in the country, and they said, well, one day the old gentleman looked at her, and he said, well, now, Prudence, I know that in all the world, only thee and me are perfect. Sometimes I have my doubts about thee. Now, we don't want to get in that kind of situation. We have to realize that Christians are imperfect, and we have to rejoice when we find the evidences of this fruit growing, the fruit of the Holy Spirit, moving in a life. Now, if you go out in a peach orchard, and you see a peach tree out there, and some of the bugs have got into it, and oh, you'll find sap running down the tree, and you'll find that the leaves are falling off, and the bugs and the worms have got to it. But you know, you can still tell it's a peach tree. It's kind of blighted looking, and doesn't look very healthy. And you'll see, you know, you look on the leaf, and it has peach leaves on it. They'll look like peach leaves, and maybe little shriveled up things. And you look and you see the peach, and mine, it's a knotty looking little old thing. But it's fuzzy. And it looks like a piece, and you bite into it, it's sour. But you can tell it's supposed to be a piece. It's not very good. But it is trying to produce. Yeah. Because the Holy Spirit's going to work to produce with whatever he's got to work with. What are you giving him to work with? Total surrender would be good. How often do you have to do it? As often as necessary. Every time you get off track, you need to get back on track. If you were a train, chugging down the track, and you got derailed, how often would you have to get back on the track? Well, if you planned to go somewhere, you'd get on the track every time you derailed, wouldn't you? Now, some trains, you know, get off the track, and then they just get out there and spin their wheels, and they toot their whistle and ring their bell, make a big commotion, try to make people think they're going somewhere. They're not doing anything, just spinning their wheels. We need to get on track with God. And there's none of us immune to slipping a fog now and then. Did you know that? Praise the Lord. Love, joy, and peace. And then we'll have something to offer the world. And these fruits, by the way, will flow and begin to operate in delivered lives. This is one of the most remarkable things I've seen in my ministry and seen so many hundreds of people delivered, that everywhere these weeds are pulled out and these demons of the power is broken, that life begins to sprout and these little beginnings of the fruit of the Spirit begin to blossom out. And people begin to get the desire of their life and their heart, which always has been to really produce for the Lord, but they've never been able to. Thank God for Jesus. He makes a complete provision for complete people. Amen?
Amen.
Now, if you're here today and you've never asked Jesus in your heart, the first and most important thing that you need to settle is your relationship to Jesus Christ. There is no other more important thing. If you've never asked Jesus Christ to come in your heart, or if you're not sure that he has, by all means, let me urge you to ask him in your heart today. He says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in." And if you've never asked Jesus to come in, by all means, ask him today. You say, "How do you do it?" Well, you don't make a big complicated thing out of it. Just tell him what you want. Something like this: "Lord Jesus, if I have never really asked you in my heart before, I'm asking you here now, come into my heart and save me from all my sins." And if that doesn't bring you the peace and the satisfaction and assurance that you need, you by all means need to come to the front, talk to me or some of the other workers that will be here, and say, "I need to talk to somebody about salvation." And sit down and go over it with your Bible. You say, "Well, I must be saved." Well, don't just must be, hope so, guess so. Get it straight. I mean, what did you come to camp for? Be muddled around like you've been all these years? Huh? Take advantage of the fact there's time here and there are workers here who would be thrilled to sit down and share from the Scriptures what it says about salvation, so you can know that Jesus lives in your heart. Amen? If you're here and that's not your problem, you've been driven, harassed, tormented by things you don't seem to be able to handle, by all means seek help. There are many people here who can help you. And let me say this, I'm not the only person here who can help you. As a matter of fact, some people can help you better than I can. And so don't feel offended if you don't get to see me, or don't feel, "Oh, well, I have to talk to him." Chances are one of these other workers can help you just as well. And if they can't, after all, one of the advantages of working in a body is that you have the resources of everybody else to draw on. Amen? I see a number of people in the congregation that I know to be deliverance workers. And they're capable, they're trained, and they'll know how to get at the problem. At least give them a chance to help you. Don't just assume, "Oh, well, just Pastor Worley or Brother Ferris or Brother McCarroll, Brother Warner, that's the only ones who can help me, or Brother Glenn or Brother Sisterma." Don't take that attitude. If the raven's bringing the bread and meat, you better eat it. God may not spread the table again. And if they can't help you, if you still don't have help, of course, we'll do our best to get to help everybody we can. But I just say that because so many times people say, "Oh, well, I have to see Pastor Worley because, you know, he wrote the book." Well, I hope you read them, because you learn nearly everything I know that way, you see. But seriously, you can be helped, and there are many people here who are capable of helping, and I urge you to seek help wherever it can be gotten. Amen? Let's pray. Maybe we could sing something about that name or something like that. Yeah. If you need help, now come forward. We're not going to chase you down. Jesus, Jesus, there's just something about We use some workers up front here.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.